Good evening, friends. Glad to have you along with us here for our final, I guess we could say it, final midweek Bible study of the year 2020. This will not be the last time, if the Lord permits, that we have an opportunity to study God's Word together, but it looks like it will be here in this year. My name is Justin Reed. I am honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ, located at the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County, Woodbury, Tennessee. You would be our honored guest at any and all of our services. I'll go ahead and plug it now while I'm sharing this to Wood's page. I've got my Bible open already to the 27th chapter of Acts. I would encourage you to do the same. If you have a chance and you would like to come be with us this coming Sunday, which is the 3rd of January, the first sermon, or the first Sunday in the year 2021, if the Lord permits us to make it to that, we're going to begin a very special series. At least I think it's been special. Been working on it about 3 or 4 months. And I would love for you to be a part of that. If you say, well, I can't get out, it will be streamed online. But I just want you to know that you have a warm invitation, as always. I'll go ahead and tell you, the sermon's titled Preach the Word. But I don't want to give away too much because we're in Acts tonight. We'll be coming from 2 Timothy and other places there, Lord willing, on Sunday. Wednesday night, Bible study. I do hope that you have been having, an enjoyable day, faithful day. Maybe you've had a chance today to squeeze in some Bible reading. If not, maybe something will be said in our lesson here tonight that will encourage you to open God's Word and study it some more. I don't know if you set resolutions. I try not to. I just try to be a better person, but maybe you want to get in God's Word more. I would definitely encourage that, no matter how much you're in the Word. Seems like we could always be in God's Word just a little bit more. But I do hope that you're praying for those that are ill. You know, we're losing people due to different things, but thanks be to God, people are recovering, people are coming home, people are healthy as well. So, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I've got 6:30 on my clock. You should as well, because mine's an atomic clock. So let us begin our study here tonight. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 27, how Paul was zealous toward God. Now, I've got part 2 or 3 there on the screen, and you'll see why after we get through our introduction. Chapter 26 of Acts ends with Paul. He has been a prisoner of Felix for 2 years. Felix is gone. Festus is in his place. That's the same political office, friends, that Pilate held when Christ was on the earth. Paul has been sent to Rome to make an appeal before Caesar, because Paul threw in his Roman citizenship. And Paul put things into play where he would have to go speak to Caesar. And he has just given a great sermon to Agrippa. Now, it was more like a one-on-one sermon to Agrippa, but Bernice was there, and Festus, another nobleman. But at the end of that sermon, Paul was preaching. Paul was doing a marvelous job expounding the Scriptures. And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Literally, as we were talking last week, the thought behind that, Agrippa said, "Honestly, Paul, if you'd have kept going, I would have become a Christian." Now, in the 23rd chapter, in the 11th verse, God had made a promise to Paul that Paul would make it to Rome. And that promise is being reiterated a couple of times. Well, the final 2 chapters in the book of Acts record that journey to Rome. In fact, if you look in the back of most copies of God's Word that have maps, you'll usually see 4 maps for Paul. You will see first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, and then the trip to Jerusalem on into Rome. That's what we're going to study, at least beginning tonight. Now, we've been studying it under a series that I've called the ABCs of Acts, where each chapter of the book of Acts corresponds to a letter in the English alphabet. Well, we only have 26 letters in our alphabet, but I tell you what, you can group chapter 26, 27, 28 all together, how Paul's zealous toward God, and so that's why I call this part 2 of 3, and Lord willing, next week, if we're allowed to be here, we'll study part 3 of 3 and finish the book of Acts. So, we've got 3 points for our dividing up. We're going to get through this whole chapter. We're going to maybe go a little bit fast in certain points, because there are 44 verses, but let's look at Acts 27, how Paul is zealous toward God. Read with me, if you will, Acts 27, But before we get to verse 1, I do want to make a note. Commentators have said, and I believe it to be true, this is a few weeks' journey that took months for Paul because of all the things that happened. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and other certain prisoners unto one Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Now, first thing I want you to note is the word we. Luke has been silent on the matter. Luke has not been right there for a handful of chapters. Now, Luke has been in the vicinity. It's been argued that he started working on the Gospel of Luke and maybe wrote the first half of Acts, if you will. But Luke has now rejoined them on the trip. We is not only Luke and Paul, though. We is also going to be Aristarchus. We're going to read about him again. We learned about him a handful of weeks ago in chapter 20 and verse number 4. He's also on the trip. Now, I've seen people in commentaries, because I've been reading a lot on this, and they were just getting all bent out of shape, and they said, well, why in the world would Luke and Aristarchus be on this trip? They're not political prisoners. No. There's a good chance that they just paid money to go on this ship, because you could have done that as well. Now, the Bible says unto other prisoners. Other in Greek here means different kinds. So you'd have had different kinds of prisoners. And he is a centurion of Augustus's band, a cohort. Not only would have been over 100, but been over up to, that should be 1,000. That's a typo, but over 600 to 1,000 people altogether. So Julius is a very important man. Now, we were entering into a ship of Adramyttium. We launched, meaning to sail, by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, they are leaving from Caesarea. Caesarea being a principal seaport there of Palestine. Adramyttium is on the west coast of Asia near Troas. Now, Paul was in Troas in Acts chapter 20. He was there on the Lord's Day, because chapter 20, 20th letter of the alphabet is T, Troas on the Lord's Day. So we see that Paul has been in this area before, and they've got on a ship, and Aristarchus is with them. Now, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we're not going to break away. You may just want to make a note beside this, but Paul calls Aristarchus my fellow prisoner. So maybe in the way that he was in bonds, Aristarchus may have been in bonds for a similar thing. We're not told here, but we know that Aristarchus is with him on this journey to Rome. Verse 3, the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Sidon, at the top, Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territory, it's a trading post, a trading stop in Phoenicia. Now, what's interesting here is that most prisoners would have stayed below deck. Paul's a prisoner. Yet the Bible tells us that Julius lets Paul go out. Go out, stretch his legs, if you will. Paul would have had friends in the area, see them and the like. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds are contrary. Now, they're sailing in the summer. Sailing and summer winds were from the west. That's what, when you see in my notes here on the screen, a P capital by itself always represents Paul to make sure I have room for stuff. And if you just see like a big W right there, that means west. If it's a direction, I try to abbreviate those. We see it was impossible to enter the Mediterranean Sea when you had these winds coming from the west. Now, what's interesting, though, 2 years before, Paul had used these same winds that he's now contrary to help him as he was spreading the gospel. Verse number 5, the Bible says, when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. He's north of Cyprus. Now, this is a spot familiar to Paul. In fact, Cilicia, well, that's where Tarsus is. He's Saul of Tarsus, now going by Paul. So Paul is in his old stomping grounds. Now, Pamphylia was familiar because Paul and Barnabas, that's P and B, not peanut butter and jelly. But Paul and Barnabas, they landed in Pamphylia on the first missionary journey back in the 13th chapter. Myra is part of Southwest Asia Minor. And you may say, well, why are we looking at all these geography? Because that's what helps me study. If I can, okay, well, this is here, and I think it might assist you as well. That's my hope anyways. Verse 6, there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy. He put us therein. Now, verse 38, we're going to find out that this is a cargo ship that was carrying wheat. The home base, the ship, was at Alexandria. That will come back up in the 28th chapter. But Josephus and other secular historians have told us this ship was about 180 feet by 45 feet by 43 feet. So it's a fairly large, it's not just a little rowboat out there. We're going to learn 276 people are on this boat. When they had sailed slowly many days, scarce were come over against Cnidus, and wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. Now, got to remember, they're going into these terrible winds. Cnidus is the southern tip of a Roman province of Asia. It's about 170 miles from Myra, but they're making a slow journey. And hardly passing it, we came to a place called the Fair Havens. Nigh thereunto was the city of Lycia. Fair Haven, or the Fair Havens, is about halfway across the island of Crete. And they find a fair haven of rest there. So that's our journey begins. Now, Paul's going to have some words to say as we transition into our second area, verses 9 through 12. Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, pausing there. They had hoped to get to Rome by October. And this hope, this hope is diminishing every day. Every day that they have not sailed, that's one day longer they're going to be away from their goal. History has told us that it was bad sailing on the Mediterranean Sea from mid-September to mid-November. Well, that's about when they're trying to sail. Now, what fast? What fast are you talking about, Paul? Arguably, probably the Jewish Day of Atonement. We could learn, read about more about that in Leviticus 16:29. We'll stay in Acts tonight just for sake of our time. William Ramsey, a noted commentator, said that this would have been the year AD 59 on October the 5th. I'll give you a little time frame there. That's when this fast would have taken place. Paul admonished them and said, verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also of our lives." Paul is upset of the news they're going to sail into this wind, that they're going to leave now. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Captain or master, that's your man that owns the ship. See, it's a cargo ship. See, he's got to get cargo there. See, he's carrying this wheat. They need the wheat. He won't get paid in full until he makes a delivery. So he's saying, we need to go. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in other words, they couldn't spend the winter months there, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lying toward the southwest and the northwest." Phoenica today is protected from the winter. Now, Phoenice here in King James, but it would be protected from blasts from the east and from the northeast. So they're wanting to get to there. And everybody else on the ship, or almost everybody it seems, they want to sail on. And Paul says, "I perceive there's going to be a loss of the ship and potentially a loss of lives if we don't listen." But why would these people listen to Paul? It's not like he's working for God. We're going to see he's going to speak up again. Now, the final point where we're going to spend the rest of our chapter is these adventures on the sea, and that's verses 13 through 44. Verse 13, "We could say is the calm before the storm, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." They get a wind coming in, and they think, this might be our wind to leave, but it's the calm before the storm. You see, things are about to get worse before they get better. "Not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." They're a few hours away, if you will, and disaster struck. Now, Euroclydon or Euroclydon, that's a sailor's name for a typhoon. Might be something akin, you've heard of people talk about the nor'easter. These bad storms, these bad winter storms that happen to the people up north, up east, hence nor'easter. Well, that's kind of, they had a similar thing called Euroclydon. Now, what's interesting about that word, and I'm not a scholar, but I've done some studying, Euroclydon is a hybrid word, composed, a compound word. You take the Greek word for the east wind and the Latin word for the north wind, and you put them together, and you get Euroclydon. we see that there, a few hours away, this disaster struck. And the ship was caught. And they could not bear into the wind. We just let her drive. See, the ship, they're trying to go against the Iroquelodon, and they realize they can't do it. So they let the sail go down, and they're at the mercy of the wind and the waves. And we're going to see that's going to take them so far off course because they didn't listen to Paul. Verse 16. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. See, they're just heading southeast. And they're just heading southeast because you got an east and a north wind. It's going to push you down for several hours. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail and so were driven. Now, these quicksands be more like the place that's called the shallows of Syrtis. Those are sandbars. Sandbars north of Africa. These sandbars where you've got deep ocean, all of a sudden it gets narrow. And if you're coming at it too fast, and if you're coming at it, depending on what the ship is at all, you could damage the ship. You could be shipwrecked simply because of these little sandbars. They don't want to run into these quicksands, and to be honest, I wouldn't either. Verse 18. And we beating exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. I want you to think about this. They're out there at the mercy of the waves, at the mercy of the wind, fearing they don't get too far over these sandbars. You hear these howling winds. That would scare you. You would hear the timbers maybe start to crack because the wind and the water is just coming up against it so painfully, so forcefully. You might hear the ropes straining to try to hold the sails up. Got to remember, their livelihood depends on their cargo. But what do? They lighten the load. The third day, they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. Basically, anything that wasn't nailed down that they needed, it's going overboard. Why? And they're going to loosen some more stuff. But I'm not a scientist, but I know how ships work to a degree. If this is the level of the ocean and this is a boat, well, the more you put in it, the more the boat will go down. As long as you don't put too much in where water can come over the sides, but you want to be a certain depth in there so it can sail better. Well, the more you take out, the less the boat weighs and the less water it displaces. They're throwing everything down. Now, tackle means household furnishings, and Christ makes a reference to tackle in Matthew 12:39, but we'll just stay here in Acts for tonight. If it's not nailed down, it's going over. And when neither sun nor stars had appeared in many days, no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. They don't have a compass. Sextant's not really invented like we think today, yeah. Their navigation depended on looking at the sun. Where is the sun in relation to the sky? At night, what stars can I see? They can't see the sun. They can't see the stars. They don't know where they're headed. And I want you to also keep in mind it's a cargo ship, so think about all this waterlogged wheat. Oh boy, but that smells good. Verse 21 is the low point of our story. After long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and you should have not loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and this loss." Luke is adding himself in this story where he's downtrodden. Everybody else wants to give up. Paul stands up, and it's not, "You should have listened to me. You shouldn't have done..." No, no, no. Paul's trying to encourage them. Look, I tried to tell you. I tried to tell you, don't go. You didn't listen to me. Don't make the same foolish mistake twice on one trip. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Hold on, Paul. We don't know where we are. We can't see the sun, we can't see the stars, and you want us to be of good cheer? Well, watch what he says. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but you will lose the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whose I serve, Now, some people have said, well, why didn't he just say Jesus? Well, I tell you what, if you're dealing with pagan people, which would have been running the ship, and you said, Jesus stood by me, they're going to go, who's Jesus? But if you say an angel of the Lord told me, well, at least they may have heard of angels more likely than of Jesus. Paul is giving them confidence. As the storm around them rages, here's confidence. He says, no one's going to lose their life. We're going to lose the ship, but not our lives. Saying, fear not, Paul, is what the angel said. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me. See, we've already talked about an introduction, but chapter 23, verse 11, Paul has been promised by God he's going to go speak before Caesar. Now, I go ahead and tell you now, if you're wondering, well, how can Paul get out of this? They're going to be all right. Let's do some simple deduction. Paul's been promised to go to Caesar. We know if God makes a promise, he intends to keep it, and Caesar's not out on the ocean. Therefore, Paul's got to make it there. And here, this promise that was first given to Paul is now extended to the 276 people on this boat. Paul's saying, you need to listen to me. I believe God. Maybe Paul might have described some other things happened to him. Maybe not. But there's some good news and bad news. He said, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. He said, you're not going to like this. We're going to be saved. It's not going to be easy. We're going to be shipwrecked. But no one's going to die. You're going to lose your cargo, lose your ship, but you're not going to lose your life. Now, when the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen seemed that they drew near to some country. Now, there's an island they're going to go to. Chapter 28, verse 1 is going to tell us it's Malta. It's going to be 500 miles west of where the storm first struck them. Now, here in the King James, Adria, he's talking about the Adriatic Sea. He's talking about the east central section of the Mediterranean Sea. He's not talking about the Adriatic Sea or the Adria that's between Greece and Italy. A different section. But they're 500 miles away. Notice this. And they sounded. They're drawing near to Malta. They're drawing near to an island. Sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they sounded again. They found it 15 fathoms. Sounded's when they would measure. Now, a fathom to measure that, they had ropes. And every 6 feet apart. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar today? Every 6 feet apart, they had a big knot in it. And so they would throw this rope, they would sound the rope, they would throw it over. Of course, they'd hold on to it, but they'd throw it, and then they'd count how many are up, and they'd go, oh me, and the first time it's 20 fathoms deep. Or in other words, it's 120 feet from the top of the water, from sea level, down to the bottom. You say, well, why is this important? You've got a ship that's going down into the water. They're going to have to make the ship lighter. They go a little bit further, and it's 15 fathoms. It's now 90 feet deep. See, they are quickly approaching land because land's going to be at 0 feet deep, right? Let's continue the story. Then fearing lest we'd fall upon rocks, they cast our anchors out of the stern. They wish for day. Literally, they're praying for the dawn to break. They're thinking, if this storm could pass, if the day would break, we could see where we're going. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. This is a desperate plan, almost guaranteed to fail. Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. No sailor, no hope of navigating. People are evidently thinking about jumping ship, thinking I'd rather just die out in the ocean than a shipwreck. Paul says, you better not leave the ship. If you leave the ship, you die. Makes me think of the ark. Have to be in the ark to be saved. The soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, let her fall off. They're exhausting all attempts at desertion. Paul says, nope, cannot desert. Starting in verse 33 through verse 35, Paul institutes a three-step plan, if you will. While the day was breaking, it was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day. You have tarried, continued fasting, having taken nothing. Number one, you need to eat. Your body needs to be strengthened. Step 2, wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. There shall not a hair fall from the head of you. Strengthening their spirit, saying, look, I've told you. The Lord God of heaven has promised me if you stay on this boat, you won't die. We're not going to keep the boat, but you will keep your life. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. He had broken it, and he began to eat. He demonstrated he believed the promise of God by thanking him. They hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. They needed a stronger body, stronger spirits, and Paul demonstrates he believes what he said to be true. Then when they were all of good cheer, they also took some meat. See, friends, calmness is courageous. Paul is calm. Even though they're heading in, even though they're going to shipwreck, even though they're going to lose the ship, Paul is calm. Once they notice that they're calm too, they eat. We were on the ship, 200, 316 souls. Score is 20. 200, 3 score, 3 times 20 is 60 plus 16, 276 people. Luke might have been doing a head count to see how much food was needed for everybody to eat. We don't know. Maybe he's doing a census so he can do one once they end this journey. Don't know. But he counts 276 people. When they'd eat enough, they lighten the ship. And then they're casting all this wheat. See, they've let everything go except for what they're getting paid for. But think about all this soggy wheat's going to weigh them down. So now they're throwing that out. They're trying to make the ship as shallow in the waters as it can be. Now, verse 39. When it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. Now, secular history has called this place St. Paul's Bay. That's probably a good place where he actually landed. It'd be on the northeast coast of Malta. But he's got 3 more steps as they're going in this little narrow place. In verse 40, when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves to the sea. They loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. Number 1, cast off your 4 anchors. You don't need any weight. Number 2, move the rudders. It will move you forward. Number 3, hoist your sail. Get you extra wind power. Stay with me here. Verse 41. And sailing into a place where 2 seas meet, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. See, as they were getting where these 2 oceans meet, it would have had sand and rocks piling up. So all of a sudden you would have had a very narrow part of water. Instead of a deep, it would have been shallow. So as they're going through this, it's almost as if you're just grading the ship as they go. But the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. See, that panic is starting to reign again. The soldiers are panicked this time, not the sailors. They wanted to kill them because they thought, well, if one of these escapes, we're going to be killed anyways. But notice here, God's going to intervene, not through Paul, through this centurion, through Julius. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, see, he knows he's got to get Paul to see Caesar, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea to get to land. It's almost as if they've got their swords drawn, ready to kill the prisoners, and Julius said, I am the captain of the ship, I am the centurion, and you will not, maybe he has a sword, and you will not kill them. Now, Paul has survived 3 shipwrecks up to this point. He might have given Julius this suggestion, those that could swim, you jump on out of the boat. Maybe he had those that could swim to help them, I don't know. But and the rest, notice this. This boat is being graded up because it's being pushed in by the wind and the rudders, and it's so light it's just being pushed in, getting graded up. The rest, as the boat is breaking up, they're grabbing onto these boards. Some are on whole pieces of the ship that are floating. They're resting there. And so it came to pass that they all escaped to land. See, like I said, Paul's already been through 3 shipwrecks. This makes his 4th one. He might have given him that suggestion. You hold on to anything that floats. But I want you to notice, 276 people were on the boat. And 276 people remain alive. Now, this is not a ship I would like to have been on. I wouldn't have liked to have been on this one or that 3-hour tour either. but look at the providence of God saying, I'm going to get you there. Now, it wasn't an easy road, but God said, I'm going to get you there. That's how I teach chapter 27, and I wish we had time to keep going because, I mean, chapter 28, the story literally continues, but suffice it to say, we need to look at our three lessons for our application for this lesson. And number one, God has used all sorts of people to accomplish His will all throughout the history of the world, from the best of the best to the lowest of the low. What do you mean, Brother Justin? Well, in verse 43, Paul is using not a Christian that we know of, Julius, to save Paul. God has used many people. I think about Rahab the harlot. I think about a murderer. His name was Moses. There's so many people. God loves imperfect people. He uses imperfect people to accomplish His will. Number two, when God makes a promise, friends, not one word of it will fail. Go with me there. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn. In 1 Kings 8, verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He hath promised. There hath not failed, or literally in Hebrew, fallen, one word of His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. What's happening in 1 Kings? Everything God's promised, it's come to pass. God promised to Paul, you will be speaking before Caesar. God's going to keep that promise. And piggybacking off of that, leading into point number three, since we know that God's promises are true, friends, we should learn God's promises and use them to grow stronger in our faith. You know, I can read of Old Testament promises and then see them fulfilled either in the Old Testament or later in the New Testament, and that builds my faith because I worship that same God. You can do the same. See the promises. See them fulfilled. Know that that's the same God that we serve today. Those are just three of the lessons. I guess another one could be, if you're not in the boat, you're going to miss it. Friends, you got to be in the church. You're going to miss that as well. If you want a copy of these notes, my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. You can Google my name, Justin Reed, R-E-E-D, Bible. Click on the Bible resource page. These are under VBS notes, Acts 20, or Paul in Acts 27. There's a whole lot of Acts notes. I love the book of Acts. Very quickly, once again, invite you at the beginning. I'll invite you now. We'll be back in the building Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, Lord wills, beginning a new series in the new year. We're going to talk about preaching the Word. I'll be at the Wood Church Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. You'd be our honored guest. Also be live at 5 Sunday night, 5 p.m. We're going to talk about how God's in control. Last week, we talked about Ecclesiastes 3, how we're not in control. So, logically then, this week, God is in control. Would you please share this video so that others can study Acts 27 with us at their own time? I do thank you not only for being with us in our lesson here tonight, but if you've been in any of our other lessons in this crazy year, I'm so appreciative of that time we've spent together. I hope that you have learned as much out of these studies as I've learned so much, and I've enjoyed it every time. And Lord willing, we'll do it until we can all be back safely in the building again. Thank you so much for sharing this video and for your attention here. Wish you a happy and safe new year. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.